Good morning. It's so wonderful to see each and every one of you out this morning. For those that are visiting with us, welcome. You are our honored guests. The family here at West Mason, certainly glad to be back out together again to worship our God. So many faces that I have not seen for a long time in person, and it warms my heart to have part of my family back in the same place again. We are separated in person, but not in heart, as the scriptures talk about. But as we begin to come back together after this long year, it's certainly encouraging to be in each other's presence, to hear each other's voices praising God again, to come back together again as a family. And today I'm wrapping up the series that I started at the beginning of March. This is God's House. We've been talking about the family all month long, and if you've only been listening when you're here, it's only been one other lesson. But if you go back on YouTube or to our website, you'll see the other two lessons at the 9 o'clock service that I preached. We've been looking at the idea of God's home, the intent and purposes as He designed them. And then 2 weeks ago when I was at this service, we talked about the idea of marriage and the important role that marriage plays in the family and how God wants us to treat and love our spouse. Last week at the 9 o'clock, we discussed the idea of children and the parent-child relationship and why it's so vital to have parenting on our minds from God's perspective. And so today we're going to wrap all this up, talking about the idea of us having households of light. Households of light. As we've been looking at this, our goal throughout this entire series is to be able to say this phrase, this house, whatever your house looks like, whether you are one person living on your own, whether you are a couple with dozens of kids, whether you're divorced, whether you're a widow or a widower, that you can look at yourself and say, this is God's house. In all the relationships that make up a family, we've been looking at that. And now we're going to discuss what it looks like from the relationship of the family to those outside, to other families in the body of Christ, and to those who encounter your family in the world. And so we want to discuss how we can have households of light, because we see that this also is God's purpose and design for the home. You know, the world is full of broken and hurting families in many different ways and in many different circumstances. God has this idea and design for families, and it doesn't always work out that way, whether it's by human choice or circumstance. And it hurts. These are the relationships that are fundamental to the way we understand life and other relationships. And it's not always ideal. And it can lead to discomfort, if not tragedy. But this is the beauty, again, about godly homes, is that no matter what your home looks like right now, is that it can be a household of light, that when you live your life and you're conducting your family in such a way as that it's glorifying God, you shine a light of hope and life to whoever might come into contact with your family, whatever it may be comprised of, whoever might be part of it. And so as we look at this, we have to understand that the church, God's family, shapes our individual families. And as we come together as individual families in the Lord's family, that's going to have an impact as well. And so this morning, if you turn your Bibles to Acts 10, I just want us to look at a couple of examples of first century families that were households of light. And I want us to see how they did it. And I want us to see the focus, obviously, that they placed on serving the Lord, but how it expressed itself, this love and faith and hope in the midst of their family and how they interacted with others around them. If you turn to Acts 10, you have the story of Cornelius. And I want you to think as we go through Cornelius' story a bit, the idea of what it means to be under one roof. We don't know all the details of who's underneath Cornelius' roof, but we'll see that it grows here in a moment. We read first in verses 1 and 2 of Acts 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. This is a God-fearing man leading a God-fearing family. You see there in verse 2 that He feared God with all his household. So who's in the household? Well, we don't know. We could assume that he has a wife and children, but that's not all that a household means, especially when we're talking about first century Roman-occupied Israel. You see, there's other considerations and other people that we'll talk about in a moment, but you think about even who can live under one roof today. You've got extended family, grandparents, uncles, cousins, aunts, grandchildren. You've got household servants that, as part of their employment with the family, they live with the family. And so this awesome thing comes about if you continue on in verse 3, that Cornelius receives a vision. And we find out later in chapter 11 that this message, this angel tells him that he's going to hear a message by which he and his household will be saved. Now, this is important just as a fundamental understanding of the scriptures. It says that he feared God, he's praying continuously, he's very devout. He's a good, moral, religious man. But guess what? At this point in Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, Cornelius is not a saved man. Otherwise, why would this angel need to come and tell him that he needs to hear a message by which his house would be saved? And so the message comes to him, and he says, "Send for Peter, Simon. He's going to tell you this message." You go through chapter 10 and you see him come about. But I want you to think about this. He's been told, Cornelius has, that he's got a soul-saving message he's going to hear for him and his family. So at that point, how do you start preparing if you're Cornelius? You send for this man who's going to come and tell you this. God's revealed it to you that this is the message you need to hear to be right with God. Who are you going to make sure is there? Don't go off on any long trips, kids or servants or aunt this or uncle that or grandparents. You need to be here when this happens. But Cornelius doesn't stop there. Jump down with me in Acts 10 to verses 24 through 27. And so Peter's sent for, obviously. He's going back on verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And he talked with him, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. Certainly this was the household we read about in verse 2, but it's much more than that. It's relatives who weren't necessarily always living under Cornelius's roof. In fact, he's got friends who aren't even blood relatives that he's now brought in under the roof, all so that they could be here to hear what God has revealed as a life-saving, a soul-saving message. Who would you invite in your life to hear such a message? To transform their life for the better? If it meant opening your door and bringing them in so they could hear this, who do you have in your life that you could do this for? Because I'm telling you, Cornelius does something that all of us can easily do today. He, when he knows about the gospel and is going to hear it, he invites everyone that he cares about, everyone that he has connections with. We can do the exact same thing. The business world will call these warm contacts, but this is the idea of having a connection with somebody and being able to show them and tell them about Jesus. Now, it's important to note here as we talk about the household that, again, this is people not necessarily related by blood. Sometimes it's by choice. Sometimes it's by circumstance. I do find it fascinating, though, that when you go back through some of the passages in the Bible that we've even looked at this month, about where it mentions family, about how husbands and wives are to treat one another, how children and parents are to relate one another, in a lot of these places, Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, Colossians chapters 3 into 4, 1 Peter chapter 2 into chapter 3, and in Titus 2, just to name a few. When the family is brought up, there's another relationship that just by context gets brought up. And it's the master and the servant. Now, a lot of times when we study this, the most ready application we make is to an employer-employee. And it's not quite the same in the first century context as what it's talking about here, but it's closer than what our 21st century American minds might hear outside the Bible when we hear servanthood or slavery. But understand here that as Paul is talking, or as Peter is talking to people about how to relate to one another in your life, the closest people in your life, he brings up this relationship of master and servant. It's no stretch to imagine these are people who share a day-to-day life with one another. So I want you to think about this morning. Who's under your roof, so to speak? And I'm not necessarily talking about people coming into your house, the physical abode. I'm talking about who has a constant and regular interaction with your family. And again, your family could just be you. It could be husband and wife and kids, whatever it looks like. Maybe it's those extended relatives that you're close with or have a connection with, you meet regularly. Certainly there's an opportunity for neighbors, the people who live next to you or in your nearby community. It's friends, just like the friends that Cornelius invited to hear the gospel into his home. We've got friends that we would consider brothers and sisters because we are close to them. Maybe it's your roommate, or again, people that come into your life just by the circumstance, and you form a connection with them. These are all opportunities to share this incredible message with the people in our lives, within our sphere of influence. So I want you to consider this as we go forward, an invitation into your family space. It doesn't have to literally be under the place that you're paying a mortgage on, but an invitation into your family life. Is that an invitation for others to encounter the love of God? Because as households of light, as people desiring to do right by God, to be his children, to walk in his ways, an invitation into our family spaces needs to be an invitation to encounter the love of God. Not that you are perfect, not that your family is just pristine and you got everything all figured out, the white picket fence, kids are in bed at the exact same time every single night, because that would be great. But it's about real, true, genuine faith on display in the relationships. Whoever that might be coming in and interacting with your family, whether by choice or circumstance, even if it's somebody you've just met. These encounters that we see again in the first century church. If you turn in your Bible, if you're still open to Acts, go a few chapters in to chapter 16. I want you to consider how the church at Philippi got started in Acts 16. Paul's going to write a letter to this church. It's a beautiful letter we just recently studied in our Thursday morning class. But in particular, as Paul's going through his missionary journey and he's encountering people in Philippi after he's received the Macedonian call, you need to go over to this area. As he's in this space, in this chapter, we see that he interacts with two individuals in particular. And I want us to look at this for a minute. And I want you to notice the two similarities that these interactions have with one another. So in Acts 16, let's go to verse 14. It says that Paul and Silas, they're looking for the place of prayer. And it says here that they go and they find this place and they're speaking. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And I love that Paul just said, so she prevailed on us. She prevailed upon us. She convinced us. So much was she eager and earnest to host us. And she prevailed upon us. You go a few, maybe not even turn in your Bible, but a few verses down, after this, there's an encounter that ends Paul and Silas, winds them up in jail. And so they're singing to God amongst all the prisoners. There's a jailer keeping watch over them. This earthquake occurs by God's hand. They're all freed. The jailer is afraid that he's going to get punished. And Paul and Silas come out and say, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. You see into verse 30 then of Acts 16 with the jailer. This jailer brought them all out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You think about somebody who's just had an interaction with Paul and Silas, who heard them singing, who experienced this earthquake, and they had the opportunity to escape, but they stayed in this prison with this guy. He just tells them, "What do I need to do to be saved?" In verse 31, Paul and Silas, they said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So did you catch those two things? There's actually probably dozens of things similar here. But here's, for the sake of our conversation, the two things that I want you to notice. First of all, an interaction with one person leads to an entire household coming into contact with Jesus, of hearing the gospel message, of obeying the gospel message through baptism, which is another thing that's similar between the accounts, and that their whole household obeys just because of one person having an interaction with Paul and Silas. It extends to the family. You notice the second thing that happened? The immediate reaction of these people, of Lydia and the jailer: "Come to my house. Let me feed you. Be a part of our family space." You see, this is something the gospel does to us as individuals, certainly, but even as a family, when we have the same goal, the same drive, the same understanding of the scriptures, and the same aims, we can come together and do amazing things to love and to serve other people, to show one another. We just sang this idea. You've seen Jesus my Lord. You see it in creation. You see it when you consider reading back in the scriptures and understand what Jesus went through for us. You see it when you stand in the family, as we sang in that last verse. See the face of Christ in your brother. The words that they say, the things that they do for you. That's what we're called to be, and that's what we're invited to see in each other when we're walking in his ways. Now, I want you to consider this, because after Paul and Silas get out of the jail, they go and visit Lydia, and then they depart. And that brings us into chapter 17 of Acts. But the church has been started, and you imagine, what is it like when Lydia's family starts worshiping and meets the jailer's family? Because you've got somebody who was a worshiper of God, who on the Sabbath day was down by the river, who was trying to worship God this whole time, and then you've got a jailer who, up until this point, probably was just trying to make his way, get by in life, do what he needs to do. Now they and their families have obeyed the gospel, and now they're going to become part of this local congregation that Paul writes to in the letter of Philippians. We don't hear of them mentioned specifically, but they're part of the founding of this local body of Christ. There's certainly a lot of differences that could probably come up between these two families, but this is what I love. When families come together in the Lord's family, we have all things in common. Even if your family's makeup doesn't look like my family's makeup, doesn't look like our shared experiences, it doesn't matter. We can encourage one another. We can learn from one another. Why? Because the most important thing in this life, we are in harmony over. And so I can imagine the first Sunday that they're able to get together and worship after this, that the jailer and Lydia, they might meet each other, their families might interact, spend time together, study God's word together, open their homes up to one another as they're getting to know each other. Obviously, this leads us into a place where we need to talk about hospitality. You see, both Lydia and the jailer show this hospitality as a natural expression of thankfulness, of gratitude, and of service to these men that shared Jesus with them. But hospitality ultimately literally means loving strangers. Right? That's what this means. And so often I think we hear the word hospitality and we either think about going on vacation and using the hospitality industry, or we think about I'm going to have so-and-so over for lunch. Now, that certainly can be hospitality. But I want you to understand that just like it's not about having somebody literally under your roof to make them part of your family's sphere of influence, hospitality is not limited to, well, I have to open my doors and make sure the carpets have been shampooed and I have to make sure all the stuff is picked up before I let somebody in here. By the way, there is such a thing as messy hospitality. We do well to consider that because it's hospitality still. But it's not just about having somebody into your home. You can be hospitable to somebody even here in the church building, how your family interacts with other families. And I get that this is all hard as we're winding down, Lord willing, on this pandemic. But there are still opportunities to show love to strangers, the people who visit in this congregation, the people that we interact with, and the people that God puts in our lives to make a difference and to shine this hope in life we're talking about. So it's not just letting people sit on our couch or sit down at our table. It's making them feel truly welcome as part of our lives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 simply says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is something we're called to do and to be, brethren. Loving of strangers, sacrificial, helping one another along the way. But 1 Peter 4 and chapter 9 will add to that when it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You can come sit at my table, but I'm not going to be happy about it. You're eating leftovers like the rest of us. And look, I love leftovers, right? That's fine. But do you see that there's an attitude and a spirit behind hospitality? There's certainly some actions that lend themselves to displaying a hospitable spirit. But it's about us interacting with people and how they see us interacting with our family that displays the love of Christ, that shows them how God wants families to be, and that ultimately invites them to be a part of the true family, the family of the Lord. One last family I want to look at this morning is Aquila and Priscilla. Two places in Scripture, Romans chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, talk about Aquila and Priscilla. Paul interacts with them in the book of Acts as well. They're tent makers. He works with them for a while. And he says in these two letters that they are awesome in helping him in his ministry. But in these two places in particular, he talks about greeting them, or that they greet the people he's writing to, as well as the church in their house. The church in their house. Now, we again, like Cornelius, like Lydia, like the jailer, don't know all the details about their exact family makeup. Aquila and Priscilla could have had kids, could have not. Could have had household servants, people helping with the business, making tents, could have not. Could have just been the two of them, could have been a lot of people. It includes those people if they are there. But when he says the church in their house, it's just not this family, this household, but it's about the church coming together on the Lord's day to be with one another, to worship, to do the things we're doing this morning. And I think it bears mentioning here, this is not what the modern world calls house church. This isn't about little groups gathering together, still saying they're part of the same group, but worshiping in different areas. This is about the local congregation coming together under the roof of Priscilla and Aquila. And I just think that's awesome. To be able to look at this and to say that the church is not just something we do on Sunday mornings. The church is just not something I give money to. The church is not just someplace where I sit down for an hour and sing some songs maybe under my breath and listen to some goofball read out of a book. This is life in Christ, and I'm not doing it alone. I have a family that I'm looking at right now, and we are called to be part of each other's lives. Even if we're not underneath each other's roofs all the time, we still share life together because we have all things in common. We desire to be with one another because we are brothers and sisters. And again, some people hear brothers and sisters, and that's got weighted baggage behind it because the biological brother and sister relationship or the brother and sister relationship they've experienced up until this point, maybe that's not a good relationship for you. But again, we don't judge the relationships of God and his people based on what we've experienced. It's supposed to be the other way around. God sets the standard. And so when we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, we are talking about people we can absolutely lean on, be encouraged by. Scott said it before, and I'll say it here because it fits so beautifully. The church isn't like a family. The church is a family, and it's the family that you are meant to be a part of, that you're designed to be a part of. This body of believers is God's house, and in it, we do a lot of things that a family unit does. If you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me, we see that the church has a role in parenting babes in Christ or new believers. You notice how Paul and his traveling companions talks about their initial interactions with this young group, this young church in Thessalonica. In verse 7 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." And then you jump down to verse 11 and he says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." In the family of God, those who are new to the family, we help and teach and instruct in the discipline of the Lord. We're parenting. And the fascinating thing is, I could be parenting a 70-year-old as a 31-year-old. Isn't that awesome? The opportunities we have to help those who are growing in their faith, that we can all help each other. There's parenting that takes place in the spiritual family of God. And we see each other in all purity as we seek to encourage. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the first two verses of this chapter, talk about how Timothy, from Paul's instructions, needs to look at those in local congregations where he's at with this lens of family. And it's going to influence how he interacts with them. Notice what he says here, just in the first two verses. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." Paul's telling Timothy, look, when you are in the church and you look at the people that you're worshiping and serving with, you're not just looking at somebody who's an obstacle. You're not just looking at somebody that just happens to be a part of your life. You are looking at your family. We have an awesome opportunity to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to bear each other's burdens, to prefer one another and submit to each other. That's Ephesians 5, verse 21, in case you want to look it up, that we submit to each other. And again, as I keep saying, we're sharing life with one another. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our head. God is our Father. The Spirit unites us as a family with pure intents and aims to grow in Christ, to help one another on this journey called life, and to ultimately be standing around the throne of God in the end, worshiping him for all eternity. That's what family's about, brothers and sisters. Let's be focused on that this week. Let's be thinking about that as we depart this place, while we again are separated in person, but not in heart. So as you look at your family, whatever house you might go back to this afternoon, whether it's just you in those four walls, whether it's a lot busier and louder, whether it's you and one other person, you can, and you are called to be able to look at your family and say, this is God's house, to live by his ways, to pursue the relationships that we have in this life based on the best ways that God has shown us. I pray that this series has been an encouragement to you. And I want to end it by looking at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, there's this passage 31 through 35 where Jesus is teaching. It's a crowded house and his mom and his brother show up and they're trying to get into him. And so the people on the outside kind of pass the word, if you can imagine going in to Jesus. And so somebody finally says, look, your mom and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus looks around and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looks in the eyes of the people around him and he says this, these are my mother and my sisters and my brothers. Verse 35, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus' family is about obedience and living like a child of God, to truly trust him and live for him. And Jesus is not inviting us to do something that he's not going to do himself, because he is a perfectly obedient son, to the point where he, even though he, as we sang this morning, prays that the cup of anguish would pass for him, he is obedient to his Father's will and his Father's plan to come to this earth, to suffer immense pain and injustice and rebuke and dishonor and shame at the hands of his creation, to die a criminal's death, to be raised to life by the power of God, to be proclaimed our Savior and the Son of God, so that he could open a door for you and for me to come home, to get back into God's house where we belong. You see, our sin has separated us from God. We've chosen to walk away from this loving Father, and we're no longer allowed to come into the home. But when we obey the gospel, just like Lydia did, just like Cornelius did, just like the jailer did, just like Aquila and Priscilla, all these people we read about this morning, when we obey the gospel, as the Bible shows us how to obey it, we are added to the church, God's family. The awesome thing is, you have that same opportunity this very morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came and he did this for you so that you could be right with your Father, confess him as the Lord and Savior of your life, repent of the sins that you have committed, and be baptized, buried with him, so that you can have your sins washed away and be raised up as a new creature, his child, and walk with confidence and hope and peace even through the trials of this life, knowing that you are part of the household of God. So the only question you have left to answer this morning is, are you in the church? Notice I'm not saying a church. I'm not talking about a physical building. Are you in the body of believers that has been added to Jesus? You have that opportunity now. If you need prayers, if you have questions, if you need encouragement, please let us know. Again, we are a family. So especially for the brothers and sisters here, if there's something going on and you need prayers or you need support or you need to ask for help or advice or guidance, please do not leave without doing so. We have the awesome opportunity as God's people to encourage one another along in this life. But if you need to obey the gospel right now, do not wait. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. You don't know what lies in wait for you outside those doors. Why not be ready for whatever that might be by becoming his child this morning? If we can help you do that, come forward while we stand and we sing.